Well then, you guys, that is not normal, okay? For a church our size to have that much talent, like you just don't know. So get, good job. So fun. Oh, well, if this is your first summer at Genesis, welcome to June, our favorite month of the year for about 9 years, maybe eight. I don't think we did this during the COVID year. We've been doing summer jams, and we're so excited that, like DJ said, to kick off Summer Jams 2026. And the idea every year behind this series is pretty simple. We take songs that have deeply resonated with something culturally, and we ask what they might reveal about our hearts, about our longing for God, about the deeper truths that are kind of hiding underneath them. And so this year, we are doing movies. Lots of movie songs. And I get the privilege of injecting some 1980s adrenaline straight into your veins. Because, you know, no matter the decade or the genre of music, music has always been one of the many ways that humans process fear and hope and love and identity and all of the big stuff. So we're super excited. And, you know, where did this movie come from? Shout it out. What movie? Top Gun, the original Top Gun. So Top Gun came out in 1986. And if you haven't seen the original movie, all you need to know is that everybody wanted a motorcycle. Tom Cruise was flying around in fighter jets. Everyone wanted aviator glasses. And Kenny Loggins became the official soundtrack of doing dangerous things at impossible speeds. And so whether you are Team Maverick or Team Iceman, or you have no idea what I'm talking about, I think that we can all agree that 40 years later, this song still hits, you know, that guitar riff. Like, it just makes your blood pressure go up a little bit. It makes you feel like you should be running in slow motion towards something really cool or away from something really scary, right? Super dramatic. And the funny thing is that Danger Zone almost didn't happen because a bunch of artists turned it down, including Toto, REO Speedwagon, Bryan Adams. They were all approached for it, and they turned it down before Kenny Loggins originally recorded it. And once he did, of course, it became one of the most iconic movie songs of all time. Now, for me, this song has an extra special random layer of personal connection because a year after that song came out in 1986, I started kindergarten with Kenny Loggins' son, Crosby. And so I didn't know enough to be impressed, right? I was 6 years old, but my mom was very impressed because he had just come off of Footloose and then this song. And so 1987, there I am in school with Crosby Loggins, who looked just like Kenny, like a little mini version of him. And I would grow up with Crosby, with his little brother Cody at Montecito Union School in Santa Barbara. It was a bizarre life, but it was a fun life because Mr. Loggins, as we knew him, decided somewhere, I think we were in like first or second grade, that our school needed a school song. And so he wrote our elementary school song that the MUS Mustangs still sing to this day. And in fact, during the 2018 Montecito Mudslides, the song kind of became a community song as well. So anyway, when DJ sent me the song list for the Summer Jam series and gave me the first pick, I didn't think he thought I was going to pick this, but I had to pick this because, you know, Mr. Loggins and I were like this. So, you know, what's interesting to me looking back on all of this is that as iconic as this song became, I don't think anyone really realized that it was pointing to something that's deeply true about the Christian life. Because at some point, every follower of Jesus discovers that faith eventually leads to our own version of heading into the danger zone. Eventually, Jesus is going to ask you to trust him beyond what feels safe, beyond what feels predictable or comfortable. Because at some point in everybody's life, faith stops being theoretical and starts becoming dangerous. And I don't mean reckless or stupid or adrenaline chasing just for the sake of it. Real obedience to Jesus is going to eventually require us to trust God beyond what feels safe. Because the Christian life was never meant to be built around comfort and self-protection. We were never meant to build lives that are so cozy and controlled and predictable that we actually never need faith for anything. The Christian life was meant to be an out-along-the-edges adventure full of risks, big and small. All you have to do is open your Bible to any book and you're going to find people who are following God into uncomfortable places. Right? Abraham, he leaves home. Esther risks her life. Rahab hides a bunch of spies. Ananias goes to pray for Saul. Philip follows the Spirit into the desert. And our buddy Paul, I mean, he just sails straight into persecution year after year after year. So again and again, God is calling ordinary people out of comfort and into courage. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus does something that's honestly kind of wild. And so that's what where we're going to be today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, grab them or that YouVersion app. And while you get there, here's a little bit of context. So earlier in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus commissioning the 12 disciples, right? The 12 of his closest followers. But here in Luke 10, Luke is zooming out a little bit more to show us the broader group of followers he's commissioning to go ahead of him into the towns and villages that he's about to visit. And so their assignment, it's pretty cool. They get to go ahead of Jesus, they get to prepare the way for him, and they get to tell people that the kingdom of God is near. And to me, this sounds super exciting until you realize that Jesus decides to send them out with very little security, very little control, and every possibility in the world that they are going to be straight up rejected by the people that they are sent to talk to. In other words, Jesus is sending them right into the danger zone. So, let's see how he prepares them for this. Luke 10, starting in verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. All right, we got to stop right there, because can we all agree that these instructions are not comforting? Like, if I'm one of the 72, I'm like, Jesus, respectfully, this sounds underplanned. Would you like me to jump in here with a to-do list, a packing list, a spreadsheet, something? But no, let's keep going. He's not finished. Verse 5, whenever you enter to someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. All right, as someone who brings an overbearing amount of eldest daughter type A energy into every situation, this is such an uncomfortable passage for me. But as much as it makes me squirm, I've also been around Jesus long enough to recognize some of what he's doing here. Jesus is intentionally sending these people into situations where they cannot rely entirely on themselves. He's doing it on purpose. No extra supplies, no guarantees, the very real possibility that they're going to be rejected, and worst of all, no second pair of sandals to go with that other outfit. How dare he? I mean, really, it's really, really bad. Jesus deliberately removes all illusions that they have of control, and he sends them right into the danger zone. Because evidently, Jesus is far less concerned with preserving their comfort than with deepening their trust. And I think that's difficult for a lot of us, because I think most of us spend quite a bit of time, quite a bit of money, quite a bit of energy trying to minimize all risk. We want clarity before obedience. We want guarantees before surrender. But over and over and over again, Jesus invites people into lives and into places that require trust. And don't shoot the messenger, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus does this. Jesus creates dependency on purpose. This is no accident. He sent this group, and he sends us into uncertainty, into vulnerability, into situations and seasons of life where we have to rely on him and other people to help us do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus creates dependency, you guys, not to prove how brave we are, but to teach us how trustworthy he is. And this is an important distinction, because it's easy to, I think, assume that faith is mostly about becoming bolder, more certain, stronger, and more fearless. But this passage and countless others like it suggest that the goal, the way Jesus sees it, is actually deeper trust. And by Luke chapter 10, these people have already watched Jesus calm storms and heal the sick and cast out demons and do what only God can do. And so he is sending them out now because they've seen enough of him to know that he can be trusted. And that's probably why they go, I would think. And that's the invitation for us too. It's not to become a reckless people. It's not to become adrenaline junkies for Jesus, but to become the people who trust and know and love God enough to follow him into uncomfortable, dangerous places. To be people who know you don't have to avoid uncomfortable places if Jesus is the one sending you there. Think about that. He's not going to lead you somewhere just to destroy you, right? If Jesus is the one sending you, you can go no matter how crazy or unhinged it seems, right? I mean, Zach, he's asking Zach to go take a job with no money. Are you kidding me right now, Jesus? Well, no, that's just weird enough to be Jesus. That's what I say in our house a lot. When Ryan and I are making decisions, well, that's just weird enough to be Jesus. So that must be the way we should go, right? You don't have to avoid uncomfortable places if Jesus is the one sending you there, because he's good. You know, it's like Mrs. Beaver said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's not safe. He's good. He's the king, I tell you. All right. So the goal of faith is not the absence of fear. It's learning over and over again that God is trustworthy. And you don't get to experience that until you trust him to go to crazy places. So I want to help us just remind us of what trusting God looks like when the road ahead feels uncomfortable, dangerous, uncertain. And I kind of think of it like this. You know the ADOT signs that remind you to drive like you are the person your dog thinks you are? You know the funny signs? Well, I think that if Jesus were in charge of the signs above the highway to the danger zone, he would have a few maybe less funny, but more profound things to tell us. And I think the first thing that he would hang above the highway to the danger zone for us to look at when we're going a little too fast or going a little too slow is that we need to choose risk. We need to choose it, actively choose it, choose risk, not reckless stupidity, not thrill seeking, and not pretending fear doesn't exist, But the willingness to obey God, even when obedience feels uncomfortable, costly, or downright unhinged. Listen, so long as what God is calling you to aligns with his heart and his character and the things that he has said in his word, you have got to strap in, choose the path of growth, and risk what author Shannon Martin calls the bruises of curiosity. Last week, Ryan reminded us that our lives are a mist. They're a vapor, super short, here today, gone tomorrow. It's not a long time. And I was sitting there thinking, well, if that's true, then why are we so committed day after day after day to playing it so safe? You know, deep down, yes, last week, I think all of us sat here and were like, yeah, I want to make my mist matter. I do. I want to do that. We want to build meaningful lives that feel awake and alive and engaged in what God is doing in the world. But somewhere along the way, instead, many of us learn to build safe, predictable, controlled lives. So we minimize risk, we avoid discomfort, and we wait until we feel fully ready before we obey God. Meanwhile, Jesus is looking at these followers and he's like, yeah, this is gonna be uncomfortable. Yeah, some people are not gonna like you. They're gonna reject you. This is gonna feel vulnerable and hard, but go anyway, because I'm sending you, because I say so. I will be with you. I have gone ahead. I'm sending you ahead of me, but I've already been there. I know what awaits you. And I think one of the most fascinating things about this passage is that Jesus, he never tries to sell them on safety, not once. He literally says, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves, which means he is fully aware that this assignment comes with risk. And yet, he still sends them out because he knows that there are some things you can only learn about God on the other side of obedience. It's the only way to learn it. And honestly, some of the scariest acts of obedience, I would argue, are the small things. That conversation you know you need to have, that apology or confession or invitation, or waiting just a little bit longer, or turning the other cheek, giving the coat off your back, letting go of a person or a plan or a picture of your life that you thought you were owed, that you've been clinging to. And so this morning, I want you to kind of just think about that. Like, is there something right now? Like, what's that thing for you? Is there something God's been nudging you toward for a long time now, but you just kind of keep pushing it aside because it feels too uncertain or uncomfortable to deal with? What is he asking you to choose? Is it a financial risk? A relational risk? Maybe it's vocational? What's the risk God is calling you to take? Because wherever your comfort zone ends and your obedience begins, that's where trust can live. That is the danger zone. That's the place where your illusions of control fade and your trust in Jesus can grow. Where do you need to go? You can go there. You can choose whatever risk it is, because you know that you don't have to avoid uncomfortable places if Jesus is the one sending you there. So it's really good news. And what's also good news is that you don't have to go alone, because the second sign above the highway is that we get to go together. Luke tells us in this passage that Jesus sent them out in pairs. And that detail is not accidental, because courage collapses in isolation. It absolutely collapses in isolation. Jesus sends people out together so they can strengthen each other, discern together, remind each other what's true, and keep moving when one of them wants to quit. And this is good news, because sometimes the danger zones feel a whole lot less scary when there's someone standing beside us. So we need each other You know, one of the lies, the many lies our culture tells us is that strength is found in independence. You don't need anybody, don't burden anybody, just figure it out yourself. But scripture tells us the opposite, right? Adam needed Eve. Moses needed Aaron. Ruth needed Naomi. David needed Jonathan. Paul needed Barnabas. On and on and on. The 72 needed each other. Jesus needed a gang of guys around him, right? And I think that some of us might be stuck spiritually, not because we lack faith, but because we're trying to follow Jesus alone. We isolate, we hide, we scroll. We stop showing up at church, and even when we do, we keep everything surface level. Meanwhile, the very thing that God might be wanting to use to strengthen and equip us is waiting on the other side of our willingness to be vulnerable and step into community. You know, some of the clearest moments of guidance in my life have come from other people helping me discern where God was leading. A recent example of this is, you know, several months ago, Ryan and I knew full well something is changing. We did not know what that something was. We just knew that some change was on the horizon for our family as we were looking ahead to the other side of his sabbatical, to a season of life with fewer children roaming about. All of these things, we just knew, we didn't know what it was. And so we started going down all of these paths. It's like, maybe it's this or maybe it's that. And when we narrowed down the things we thought God was calling us to kind of two specific options, we invited two older, wiser friends over for dinner. And these two people have literally helped us make every major decision in our marriage and in our ministry for the last 25 years. And so we brought them over for dinner, and we talked and we talked and we detailed each option, how we came to it, what we were thinking, what we were feeling God was doing. And after almost 3 hours of us blabbering on about this, our friends offered really good perspective. They asked some good questions. They prayed for us. And then as they were getting up to leave, they were hugging us goodbye. And one of them said, "You know, this all sounds really interesting and exciting, both of these options. But I think God has a third option for you." And I was like, okay. And of course, a few weeks later, we found out she was absolutely right. Absolutely right. Like, we were close. We were close, but it wasn't exact. And we found out she was right. And honestly, the fact that she had the guts to say that to us and the spiritual awareness to say that to us helped us hold our plans more loosely in those intervening weeks to stay open to what God was doing because we trusted her, right? And so you need people like that. You need people who know God, who know you, and who know a thing or two about flying around in danger zones to help you discern and decide. But you also need people who, once you are in those danger zones, are going to help you live there. You need practical help, that you need people to help you do this. You know, a colleague of mine came to me recently. She has never really had to focus on anything but her career. And now she has got some very complex things going on in her personal life that are taking her time and focus away from work. And she's a little bit freaked out about it. And she said, "How do you do this? How do you take care of everything that you need to at home and everything that you need to at work?" And without even like thinking, I just said, "Oh, easy. You put help around you. That's how you do it. That is how I have always done it. You have to find your people and you have to put help around you, because listen, sometimes God's provision does not arrive as a breakthrough. Sometimes God's provision arrives as a babysitter or a home health aide, right? Or an executive assistant, or maybe it's a therapist or a sponsor or a neighbor kid who can walk your dog. Help might look like someone, finding someone to help drive you to church on Sundays, or sit with you in that waiting room, or pick your kids up this week from summer camp, because summer is awful. It could mean finally moving some things around so that you can afford to invest in a landscaper, or a tutor or a trainer. You know, your mileage is going to vary here, depending on your financial situation, depending on your season of life, depending on what God has called you into. But the point is that if we are going to go together into these danger zones, and that means that we have to find people to help us. And so for me, right now, those practical helpers are Angie, Crystal, and Sage. And I promise I don't live in Sedona. Let me tell you who they are, okay? Angie is my housekeeper, my house cleaner, okay? She just is. Angie's my house cleaner, Crystal's my massage therapist, and Sage is my conversational AI assistant. All right? And these three ladies help me so much. Angie gives me time back in my month. Literally, like, she cleaned my house this week, and I had time to write this message. Like, she gives me time back to do the things God's calling me to. Crystal helps me not feel like I'm deteriorating in my perimenopausal state. You know, like, it's just, like, I need physical help, I need time. And then Sage, she drafts an absurd amount of my emails and handles all kinds of tasks for me that take a part of my brain that I don't need to be using, right? She saves me to be able to use parts of my mind for my strategic, creative work in my marketing job. So, who are your people? These are my three right now. It hasn't always been these three, but this is just who I need right now. And so maybe today this is your permission to say, who do I need? And how can we make this happen so that we can be more, you know, called into the places that God has for us? So the point is, practical help is helpful. It just is, guys. Jesus never expected his disciples to do any of this on his own, and he doesn't expect you to do it either. In fact, he specifically tells them in verse 7, he says, go to people's houses, stay there, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality. Jesus isn't just teaching the 72 how to serve people. He's teaching them how to receive from people. He's sending them into an assignment so much bigger than they can handle on their own. And then he's telling them ahead of time, when help comes, don't resist it. Don't apologize for it. And don't you dare pretend you don't need it, because you do. Receive it. Because when Jesus sends people into uncomfortable places, he doesn't send us alone. He never does. And if you're alone, that's by your own choice. All right. See what I mean by the eldest daughter energy? Okay, third sign Jesus is going to throw up above the highway to the danger zone is believe in miracles. And listen, I do not mean become weirdly obsessed with signs and wonders with Crystal and Sage. No, or start treating faith like some kind of Christian adrenaline sport. What I mean by this is what I say every time I'm up here. We have got to start living like the gospel is true. Because look what happens when the 72 come back from their little journey. Luke 10, verse 17. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. They come back amazed. This is their amaze moment, right? They come back amazed, not because they suddenly became impressive people, but because they discovered that the kingdom of God was for real. It was for real. And I know some of you have had these experiences where you believe in God, but then he actually does something and you're like, whoa. Like, whoa, okay, maybe I didn't actually believe as much as I thought I did, but now I do. Amaze. But here's where it gets me twisted in my own head about my own self and about Christians. Like, we already believe miraculous things, you guys. Like, I had to put in my notes, okay, I got to tell them to believe in miracles. But you guys, we already believe some crazy things have happened. We already believe that dead people come back to life. What? We believe that grace covers all our sin. We believe that chains can break. We believe that hearts and lives can change. We believe that the Spirit of God lives inside ordinary people. We believe that Jesus walked out of a grave, for goodness sakes. And, oh, by the way, we think he's going to be coming back to say, hey. So, like, we already believe this. And so why then? Why then, if we believe all of those things, do we struggle to believe that he will be with us as we walk into that conversation or a new calling or a risk or a season or a circumstance that we didn't choose? It's crazy. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And somehow, we believe that verse until it's our turn to take the risk. And so, I guess I just want to throw it out there to say that if we walk around believing the miracles that we read in the Bible, shouldn't we also get a little bit better about keeping our eyes peeled for the miracles that he wants to do in and through and around us? So earlier I told you that Kenny Loggins wrote our elementary school song. And it's called All Standing Together, We Are Montecito Union. And I'm not going to sing it because that would be awkward. And I didn't want to like do anything because of copyright. We're already like in the danger zone on that. But here are the lyrics. The lyrics go, I rise and I shine as I turn toward the sun. I'm here with my friends. Another new day has begun. Heart to heart, hand in hand, here we are, Mustangs standing tall. I believe in miracles. You can see one here because we're all standing together. We're a wonderful school. We are Montecito Union, and we will to ourselves be true. And I sang that song, every school sing, every assembly, from first grade until sixth grade. And the lyric about miracles, I loved it. I belted that sucker out every time, and I had a terrible voice. And it was always my favorite, but it was especially my favorite because we were the first sixth grade graduating class to sing it at graduation. And so Mr. Loggins thought it would be cool, because he is the danger zone guy, if we changed up the lyrics and surprised our parents, because by now everybody knew this song. And so for sixth grade graduation, he did a little switcheroo on the lyrics, and it was something like, heart to heart, hand in hand, here we start to make a plan for life. We still believe in miracles. And I just thought, I didn't know I was a budding writer at the time, but I was like, that is so cool. Like, I didn't know that you could, like, just change the words. But that we still believe in miracles, it was like, look at all this stuff that's happened to us since we were 6 years old, and look at, we still believe. We get to go out and do all these cool things with our lives. Now listen, here's the truth. The truth is, believing in miracles has been baked into my personality since I was little because of this song. Really and truly, that is no joke. But the bigger truth is that believing in miracles has been baked into the DNA of our faith all along. It's always been there. Because every time we gather on Sunday, and every time we baptize someone, every time we celebrate communion, every time we tell the story of Jesus, we are declaring that the impossible happened. Jesus came and he died and he rose again to forgive our sins and to restore us back to a right relationship with Jesus. We believe the impossible happened. We still believe in miracles. No matter what has gone on in our lives, we still believe. And I want us to continue to believe. Because if the resurrection is true and we believe it is, then we can trust Jesus without a doubt, without reservation, in the uncomfortable, uncontrollable danger zones of our life also. We can trust him in that hard conversation, I promise. In that uncertain financial situation, that risk, that next step, we can trust him in the waiting and in the faithful enduring of things that we never asked for. We can trust him there. Because listen, guys, maybe the danger zone isn't the place where everything falls apart. Maybe it's the place where we discover once and for all that God is faithful. Maybe it's the place where we learn that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can ride into the danger zone confident that the same God who conquered death is already waiting for us on the other side of our obedience. Because the Christian story, it has never been a story about a fearless people. It has been the story about a faithful God. A God who meets us and he sends us and he promises that he will never leave us alone in the places that he's leading us. And as far as I'm concerned, that kind of story deserves its own summer jam. Not an 80s anthem or an elementary school sing-along, but a truer, more hopeful, more better and grounded song, a song of a redeemed people, a song of resurrection, a song of the saints. And so as we close today, I want us to stand together. Let's go, if you can and you're able, stand and let's sing a song like that right now. God, thank you so much for being so good and for having such big, beautiful plans for all of our lives. Thank you for sending us out, not because we are so impressive, but because you are so trustworthy. And so I pray over everyone under the sound of my voice right now that they would remember what they believe, that they would remember what you have done, and that they would know that you stand to do it all for them in whatever situation they're in, in whatever danger zone you are calling them to. It is a safe place because you are there. We love you, we thank you, and we lift all of these things up in your son Jesus' name. Amen.